15. And I think Miss Wilma's going to take Lily with her tonight. Revelation chapter 14, chapter 15. Been a while since we've been in the book, but we're getting back to it. And so we'll do a little bit of review as we get started tonight. And you'll see why we sang that song here in just a little bit. And so by way of review, let's begin. We're talking about Revelation and the end times. And we're talking about, let me turn this thing on here. We've been talking about the tribulation. And I've been trying to illustrate the idea here because there's been a false doctrine that has been taught. And the false doctrine is that Jesus is going to come back and get all of us out of here before there is any kind of tribulation. The word tribulation is just trouble. The problem with that is the Bible tells us, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And he said, rejoice and glory in tribulation, because tribulation works patience. And you'll never find in the Bible verses that say that we're not going to have any tribulation. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians that already have had much tribulation. And so what I try to show is that when I say the words Great Depression, that just means a situation or condition, you know. But when we put the in front of it, then you've got the Great Depression, and that's a period of time. Well, when they add the to the Great Tribulation, they're changing it into a period of time. Problem is, there's not one verse in our good old King James Bible that has the Great Tribulation, those three words together. And so they have to change the Bible. They have to make up things to make it work for them. And the biggest problem is that it's a lie that has softened Americans, especially American Christians and other Christians. But it has softened us to the concept of any trouble ever being something we have to go through. And right now, a lot of people are starting to sit up and pay attention. And if you were here last week, I mean, we even saw Clarence Sexton interviewing a guy and saying, you know, we're in for it. You know, this kind of stuff is coming. And more and more, what used to be, you know, conspiracy theory, tinfoil hat, how can you act like that? You guys are goofy. More and more, you're seeing more of our stripes saying, you know what? There is conspiracy. There's something wrong here. We're being lied to. Flatten the curve for 2 weeks. I think we're now in 6 months of flattening the curve, or 8 months of flattening the curve. I mean, people who aren't Christians know this is a lie. Something's wrong. What's going on here? And so what has happened is, as I was saying earlier, these churches in other parts of the world, they said, well, the right thing to do is to just not have church anymore. And we'll just capitulate, and because we want to be a good example and a good testimony for our community, so we just won't have church. And it happened right here in our town, and there's some churches that still haven't had church. See, church is assembly, and you're not having church if you're having it at home on your couch in front of a TV. Even if you're watching a preacher preach, that's not church. You might watch a preacher preach, but you're not, because the word church means assembly. And so what's the First Amendment of this great country? Freedom to assemble, not just freedom to believe something. It's freedom to assemble. And so those rights are being taken away. There's another guy, he's not a Baptist, but he's also in this California fight. And the government has taken away his parking lot that he rented for his large church. And so they can't park their cars where they've for years always parked the cars. You know, he's under the gun, and I as an American, I stand with him. But back in the spring, he was ridiculing all the churches like mine that stayed open, because you're not being, you know, you guys aren't being. But now he's changed his tune, see? And we're starting to recognize that something's up. But the biggest problem is these guys I've just been talking about out in California or wherever, the majority of them believe in a pre-tribulation rescue. So they have a hard time believing that this is really the beginning of something. Because, well, even if the times are bad, we're going to get zapped out of here before it gets really bad. Well, if you're not of that persuasion and you have a different mindset and you're more prepared, then you're not easily fooled by what's coming. I don't care which of the two. Let me back that up. Of course I care, but I don't think it matters which of the two choices win the election. I think more bad things are coming, okay? And understand that. And I just think we need to be prepared. And if I prepared you for something that never happened, that's better than not preparing you for something that very well is going to happen. And this idea of a mark being administered to everyone is not just science fiction. It's coming to pass. Anyway, we've reviewed this before, but the Bible, or the book of Revelation, teaches there's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, there's seven vials. And the first seven seals, of course, is what we start with in the book of Revelation. And we talked about how, and I've got my scroll here, the seals are opened, and as the seals are open, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I believe that right now we are in the sixth seal, and pretty soon, or in the fifth seal, excuse me, we're about to go into the sixth seal. And after the sixth seal, pop, the seventh seal is popped open. When the seventh seal is opened, those seven trumpets tick off pretty quick. But on the back side of the scroll, and the Bible tells us that as you unroll the scroll, of course you're reading from one side, but as you unroll it, there's things on the back side. So in the background of the first seven seal, the seven seals, you've got chapter 7. In the background of the seven trumpets, which was Revelation 8 through 11, you've got chapters 12 through 15. Tonight we're gonna finish chapter 15. So we're going to finish the back side of the second stage, those seven trumpets. So this whole time, we're still actually in that trumpet era, that seventh trumpet sounding, and on the backside, we're finishing that up. And then after the seventh trumpet, of course, that's Christ returning for his own, after this tribulation time, during the seven trumpets. But after the tribulation is the wrath of God, and that's their problem. Their problem is they try to say tribulation and wrath are the same thing. They're not the same thing. They're two different words. The Bible clearly tells us that God has not appointed us to wrath, but God has wrath and judgment on the unbelievers. That's what that's for. And so you and I, we are facing tribulation because the god of this world, Satan, and the wicked in this world hate Christ, and they hate people who follow him, and they make it hard on them. I mean, shame on these people for allowing Nancy Pelosi to do her thing and get a hairdo, and 40 miles down the road, they won't let these people meet in church if they want to. Shame on these people for taking the parking permit from this church in L.A. away that they've had for years simply because they're meeting inside their church building. Shame on those people when we know for a fact, and I know for a fact because I was in San Diego 3 weeks ago, that the San Diego Zoo had thousands of people there on a Saturday. And yeah, they were wearing masks, but they're using the same bathroom. Thousands of people. And you can go to the zoo and hobnob with thousands of people, quote unquote, standing in line, social distancing, ha ha. But you can't go to church in the same state. Shame. That's corruption. That's wickedness. That's evil. That's wrong. And we're seeing that. That stuff is going on. And so you're living in la-la land if you think that times aren't changing and there isn't tribulation. There certainly is. It's coming, and it will escalate. Now, the good news is that last trumpet's going to sound. And when that seventh trumpet sounds, we're out of here. And then the wrath is poured out. And so what we're seeing here is we've read the seventh trumpet, which was the end of chapter 11. And so for the last several weeks, we've studied chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and now tonight chapter 15 as kind of the background of the trumpets. And then next week, we'll see chapter 16, which is just the wrath of God. And you and I, if you're saved, you won't be here for the wrath of God. And praise God for that. So with all that in mind, so understand, I think that's why a lot of Christians in general are not as prepared as they need to be. Do you not think there are some pastors around our country that regret shutting down this spring? I'm sad to see Christians who have gotten used to staying at home and having church at home. That isn't church. You might be getting a sermon. You might be in your Bible. But you are not having church in your living room. And that's a chalk one up for Satan. That's a win for him. And Bible-believing Baptist pastors led their people to do that. And I think this whole argument about tribulation and rapture is what led them. They can't believe that this. They keep thinking, well, it's going to be better. As soon as the election's over, it's going to be better. I am not convinced that this is really all about the election. Oh, I know there's certainly motivation with the election. There's no doubt that the election has something to do with it. But I am not convinced, even if the right guy wins, I'm not convinced that all this goes away and everything's better. Okay? Be aware of that. Keep your nose in the book. And so, simplifying it, it's hard for you to read all those words I had up here, but the seven seals, chapter 7 on the backside. The seven trumpets, chapters 12 through 15 on the backside. And then the seven vials, the last plagues. And if you're saved, you're not going to be here for that. Why do we even teach it that way? Well, look what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trumpet will sound. We shall be caught up in the clouds after the trumpet sounds. 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet, the last trump. The last trumpet in the Bible is the seventh trumpet. It's just so clear and simple. I don't know how people can try to argue it, but they do, and they try to twist it around. And so tonight we're looking at chapter 15, which is on the backside of the scroll that gives us those seven seals, seven trumpets. And so we're going to pick up in Revelation 14 just for review and go into chapter 15. So what we have then is we have these seven trumpets, saved, raptured after the seventh trumpet, the parenthetical chapters are behind the scenes, and then the wrath comes, all right? And so that's why chapter 11, verse 18, and chapter 16 actually go together, because it's like they're on the front side, and all this stuff, 12 through 15, is on the backside, if you can follow me that way. And that's why if you go back to chapter 11 and verse number 18, it says, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. But it doesn't actually come as we read it in succession until chapter 16 and verse 1. All right, so with that in mind, let's just, by way of review, look at Revelation 14, picking it up in verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. See why we sang that song a minute ago? Because the whole world is the field, the harvest. And one day God is going to call his home. But it says in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And let me ask you a question, Jada. What does grape juice kind of look like? Yeah, blood. And that's why it says here in verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I mean, this is serious. That song, the grapes of wrath are stored. This is a picture here. Now, which harvest do you want to be in? The first one or the second one? Yeah, if we want to be in the first one, sign me up for the first one. That's what salvation is. You don't want to be in this grape harvest. Now, Jesus warned, and he used two different descriptions back here in Matthew chapter 13. Keep your finger in Revelation. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 13. Remember, it's been a few weeks, so just a little review here. And it's good, because this is good stuff for us to remember. This is absolutely more important than all the timing of anything, is to know that you're going to be in the right harvest. Matthew chapter 13, and verse number 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hast it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then down here in verse number 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Back in verse 30 again it says, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, I think part of Satan's plan here in these last days is to congregate the world populations. I think that it's part of the plan, the ultimate plan, whether it's Agenda 21 or United Nations or Common Core or just globalism or New World Order. Saw a good little, I should have showed it to you on the screen, a good little illustration. I'm not going to be able to say it right now. Never mind, I don't think I can say it. New reset, or I can't think of the word I want to use there, but you know they're talking about this new reset. But anyway, this young girl crossed out that word reset and wrote world order. That's really what this is. And people who are not Bible believers know that's what's going on. This is a great reset. They're calling for a cashless society. They're calling for, and what it does is it binds people together. There's so much independence that we've enjoyed, we don't realize that's what they don't like, these world rulers. And there are people right now who want to be world rulers and want to be in charge of the world, and you and I aren't part of that group. And cash is a big deal because cash keeps them from being able to control. But if everything becomes a credit system, computerized, where they can keep track of the numbers and they can keep track and everything is now on their database, man, everything can be hijacked and IDs can be stolen and your numbers can be wiped out of your bank. I mean, and so binding them into bundles and forcing them, and we're seeing over the years, we've seen populations become dense in certain parts, and they consider us rural people to be the deplorables, okay, and to be the rednecks, they think they're so much more elite because they have skyscrapers and big cities, and we're just a bunch of rednecks with gravel roads and deer running around, you know. How many of you enjoy this redneck life compared to what they think is wonderful? I mean, and so, but the bundling, the moving people together, and that's been Satan's plan since the beginning. What did he do back in Genesis? He got all the people to get to the Tower of Babel, right? And gather together and get, you know, and let's all work together. The one world, if we just get together, we can get so much accomplished. That's just all part of this, okay? And so we're seeing that happen. Now, the wheat and the tares, the tares are the fakes. The wheat is the real deal. And Jesus is saying at the end, there's going to be a harvest, and I'm going to separate the wheat from the tares. And the tares will get thrown in the fire, and we know what that is. That's the judgment, hell. The wheat will be gathered into the barn. And that's the save. That's what matters. And so that's what we see in Revelation 14, is we see these two great harvests, the positive harvest and the negative harvest. The harvest of joy, as it says in Isaiah 9, and then the wickedness is great in Joel 3 in verse 13, the harvest for the wicked, and the clusters of grapes being the wrath of God versus that good harvest that we read there. Now, chapter 15, verse 1, and there's only 8 verses. This shouldn't be too long tonight, but we spent time just review. Chapter 15 and verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven. This is the third of the great signs. The first sign was chapter 12, verse 1. The second sign was chapter 12, verse 3. And now this last sign or wonder in heaven is I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. This comes after the last trumpet. And so as we talked about the step down, we're now going into that last series of sevens, the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And so this is an introduction into the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, if you were here last week, you know we were talking about how this mandatory vaccination thing, and how that, and if you weren't here last week, you know, go back and watch it, and ask me for the resources, and I'll give them to you. But they want to make this vaccination, they just want to make it mandatory. It is so insane to hear these people talking about making everybody take a vaccination when they don't even have a clue if it works or not. Not to mention the fact that we should be free to choose if we want to take a vaccination or not. And how that this scientist that's now a Bible believer, just like you and I, this top nanoscientist, said these things contain particles that will be able to be illuminated under fluorescent light. And someone reminded me after church last Sunday night that they're calling some of this lucent or luciferian, because the word Lucifer means light. You see how all this kind of combines together with computerization and whatnot? I mean, this all kind of comes together. You say, how could people do this? Well, when you are so blind by Satan, you just follow him like a fool. And those of us who are actually reading our Bibles, we're saying, man, I had vaccines when I was a kid, and our oldest, unfortunately, got shot up with vaccines, and probably people in here have vaccines. And if you chose to vaccine or you still think it's a good idea to have vaccines, fine. I got a tetanus shot last month. I don't know if I still needed one or not, but every 10 years you're supposed to get one. But I told them, I said, I don't want the cocktail, I just want the tetanus by itself. And they were able to give it to me. But you know, there's so much bad about vaccines. And we talked about last week how that, this might gross you out if you weren't here, but they literally have human cells in those vaccines. Aborted fetuses, cell cultures are in almost every vaccine they're giving. That's just garbage. This is filth. And so on top of all that, then you look at the side effects of the percentage of kids whose minds are blown with these things, or whose health is altered. Our oldest got vaccinated. Here's how it happened. I was very much against vaccinations, and I knew my wife was, but we really hadn't talked about it. We're new parents. We just had our first baby. And I went home, I came back, and she said, well, they just took Caleb to get his shots. I said, what? And come to find out, I learned the hard way that if you don't want your baby to have shots, then you're supposed to sign papers to say that. Otherwise, you get shots. Now, to me, that should be the other way around. They should say, do you want your baby to have shots? Sign here. That's not what they do. You know, your baby's born, and boom, and they just shoot him up. And so I was frustrated with that, you know. I can imagine that in the future, when this mark, whatever it is, comes out, whether it's vaccine or computer chip or whatever it is, I can just imagine that that's also going to be part of being born in a hospital. You just had to have your, you know, here's your mark. And of course, the baby's not choosing anything. And so we see these things going on, but these people, they got the victory over the mark and all that. And, by the way, I do believe that you have to worship the beast as well as get the mark in order to be wrong with God. I don't think a baby who is marked or someone who has unconsciously taken the mark is forever impossibly forgiven. I don't think so. I think that it's a matter of not worshiping and capitulating. And so these people had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And by the way, when it gets to that point and they say, you either take the mark or we're going to kill you, I'll be like, man, I am so ready to go. You know, I don't like this world. You guys are wicked. But when they get the victory over that, they'll be standing on the sea of glass. What's that? Well, remember we talked about the scene in heaven, the temple. What is in the front of the tabernacle or temple? What's out there? The laver with the water. That's the sea of glass. And you know what the laver represents? It represents the mirror and the washing. It represents the Bible. These people were standing on the Word of God. They were standing on the very Word. That's what they, and you and I, in the end, we're not going to be standing on our conservatism. We're not going to be standing on our ideals and our patriotism. We're going to be standing on the Word of God. It will be the last thing we'll be clinging to. This is it. It is the Bible itself that we stand on. And so that's what they'll be standing on. And you go back and study the laver, you realize that's what that's talking about. And they having the harps of God. And verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art alone art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. This song of Moses, a lot of people think the song of Moses is probably in Exodus 15, when the people went through the Red Sea and they got to the other side, they all sang. And there's a good reason why they would think that, because that's a victory. I mean, that's a huge victory, and they're singing. But you know, there's another passage in the Bible that's also a song of Moses, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The entire chapter is it's very prophetic, and it's very interesting. It's the first time the word faith is used. It's the first time the word hell is used. And they talk about how that, and Moses gives them this, and it's called a song. And he gives it to him. I'll just give you a few things. I've got them marked down. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'll show you at the end of chapter 31, it says this, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. And so then chapter 32 is the song. And it begins to give prophecy and talks about he is the rock, capital R, verse 4, Jesus the rock. And it talks about verse 15, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And he's starting to rebuke these people because they're going to go away from the Lord. And it talks about having no faith in chapter 32, verse 20. And then God was angry with this foolish nation. And then verse 22 talks about hell, the lowest hell shall burn into the lowest hell. And that's the first time faith in hell is mentioned. Let's see here, verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with what is that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That ties in with Romans chapter number 11. Where it talks about in 10 and 11, where God says, I will make them jealous with the Gentiles becoming the nation. And so there's some interesting things there. There's a lot of prophecy there. And verse 31, for their rock, little r, is not as our rock, capital R. I like that. But then verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. And so we see, you know, the grapes of wrath. There's connection there. But anyhow, that's a song. It's called a song. And it ends in verse 44 and says this song. So whether it's Exodus 15 or Deuteronomy 32, they're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Go back to Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. Revelation 5 verse 3 and 4. It says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. But I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And it says, and they sung a new song chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They sang that he is worthy, that he was slain, that he was redeeming us by the blood by his own blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. See, the people of God are not an ethnic people descendant of Abraham. The people of God are those who believed on him, who were born again out of every nation, out of every ethnicity, out of every background. And they're singing the song of the Lamb because they're redeemed. Now back in Revelation 15 and verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So we see here that there's this temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. What is that? Well, you've got the building called the temple. Inside the building, you've got the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, in the back, the very back, and there's a curtain. And so you have the temple, and then you have the curtain, kind of like the tabernacle, the chamber inside of the testimony. What was the testimony? The testimony was the testament, or the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant, and that's what was there. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdles. And so we see here, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony was in heaven was open, the Ark of his testimony, the Ark of God in heaven, as it says back in chapter 11, verse 19, when the temple was open and they could see the Ark. The tabernacle within the temple was the most holy place. And that was where these people dressed in white, and of course they're pictured by the Old Testament tabernacle system as the priests would all dress in white. And these angels were there serving the real temple of God. And it says in verse 6, "And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues." And chapter 15 verse 1 says, "The seven last plagues. And having those seven plagues, clothed in pure and white, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdles, and one of the four beasts," remember those four beasts way back in chapter 4? "One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials," or bowls, containers, vessels, "full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." And they're going to be poured out in chapter 16, one at a time. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." We see here that mankind either chooses to drink from the cup of salvation. Psalm 116 and verse 13 says you drink of his cup of salvation. Or they're going to be made to drink of the cup of the wrath of God in Psalm 75:8. Either you willfully choose to drink of the cup of salvation, or you will be forced to drink of the cup of wrath. Now, it should be a no-brainer, but you have to believe. You have to trust Christ as your Savior. You have to believe the Word of God that this really is coming to pass. And our American heritage even has the battle hymn of the Republic, "Where the Grapes of Wrath Are Stored. The Truth Is Marching On." Our American heritage has this stuff in there. But we're so far removed from that, the public school system is not supposed to have any Bible in it at all. And we're so removed from God that no one today thinks like that. But if you could tell people, I mean, these young people, they get a visual picture of grapes being squeezed and blood up to the horse's bridle. Boy, that's a visual picture. You say, that's gross. Have you ever seen some of the movies and video games kids watch? It's no more gross than that. But it wakes them up and says, whoa, this is real stuff. God's trying to warn you that there's going to be blood flowing. Don't be a part of it. Don't be a part of this wrath that's going to happen. Get right, get saved, and be on fire for God. Recognize that this is happening. And think about your friends who might not know God and your relatives. This is coming. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Look in verse 8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple." Now that is a huge statement. You know why? Because the temple was the access to God. The temple was how you went to the priest, and the priest went before you on behalf of God. And for that, you know, we read it real flippantly, but no man can go to God. Do you know what it's saying? It's saying when that last trumpet sounds, that's it. There's no more praying. There's no more interceding. There's no more chances. There's no more anybody getting saved. Man and God are now cut off. If you weren't saved when the seventh trumpet sounds, you ain't gonna get saved. It's done. Mankind has been told and warned and given the word of God, and this country has so many Bibles, and they've got Bibles laying around. Look with me in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Here's a picture from the Old Testament of what this is like. 2 Chronicles 36, and notice the words. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. Now this was talking about people, you know, 3,000 years ago, but you tell me if this doesn't sound like right now. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against this people, till there was no remedy. Think about it. Does that not describe what we read in Revelation? They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against this people, till there was no remedy. And I'm telling you right now that Revelation 15:8 is saying, no man. And when you can't go to God, when you can't go to the throne of God, that's it. You're done. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying it's finished as far as chances go. That's why back in chapter 11, it says this. Because this is the last trumpet. And everything after that, 12, 13, 14, 15, is just the backside of that last trumpet sounding. And it says, Revelation 11, 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and earthquakes, and a great hail. And now we're seeing the culmination of that as we read the very last thing on that back section of the scroll when we get to chapter 15 and verse 8. Till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. You say, well, that's not very nice of God. Are you kidding? God gave us a Bible. I mean, this country has been saturated with Bible knowledge. We even have in God and we trust on our bills, our dollar bills and our coins. You can't blame God if you couldn't find the truth in this country. That's your own fault. And missionaries have been going around the world, and I think we're starting to reach every corner of the globe now. And no man can't stand before God and say, I didn't have a chance. God has been long-suffering, and I want to show you that in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. According to that verse that I just read, how many people is God willing to let go to hell? Not one. So it's not God's fault if people go to hell. It's their fault. He's not willing that any should perish. He sent his son to die on the cross so that people wouldn't have to go to hell. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's coming. I mean, our nation's half on fire right now. But the Bible tells us that the whole earth's going to have a meltdown, and God's going to rearrange it and rebuild it. And that's why verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to this, to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So God is not willing that any should perish. God did not write this with a smile on his face and say, "Boy, I'm looking forward to this." No. With tears, we read about the wrath of God. With tears. Now, I just want to show you one passage and we're all done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. This is why it sums it up this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's that last trumpet. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But, chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night," just as we read in those other passages. "So when they shall say peace and safety," and by the way, we've heard that even this week, peace. They're always trying to declare peace. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." If you're paying attention to the Bible, you're not going to be fooled. You're going to be aware that things are happening, and you ought not be fooled by the thief. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify, build up one another, even as also ye do." And my job is, if we continue to go into more trouble, my job is to just comfort you. "Hey, we're not appointed to wrath. I can't promise you it won't be rocky and it won't be rough. But if you're saved, you're not going to experience the wrath of God. That's a blessing. And the worst thing that can happen to you is you die and go to heaven. And if you get thrown in prison for your faith," I like what one preacher said just this week. "I've never had a prison ministry. I'll look forward to that, if that's what they want." You know, that's okay. And I've said that for years. You can do a lot of good in prison. And what a better way to reach prisoners than to get free room and board while you live right next to them. we might as well, look, if Satan's going to hand us lemons, let's just make lemonade, right? If Satan's going to throw lemons at us, let's just squeeze out lemonade and laugh at him. Let's recognize that Jesus said, "Lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, not on the earth." "But I'm not going to get all the things I want down here." Well, hopefully you're starting to realize that down here isn't that fun anymore. And it's okay if you don't get everything you want down here. It's okay. Don't you want to lay up treasure in heaven? Don't you want to have something more up there to look forward to? And then, you know, shame on us if we're saved, but we leave behind more than we got up there. And so let's focus on what matters and have priorities that are in order and see the big picture. And focus on just going forward for God. Because there are people who are dying without God and the wrath is on them. The Bible says they are condemned already because they're not saved. And that should break our hearts. We should say, "Man, how can I complain when I know I'm going to heaven? When I know that God's got every hair of my head numbered and he's not going to let me go. He's not going to forget me. He's not going to let me fall. I'm going to be okay. No matter what happens, I'm going to end up with him." And that's a good thing. And I trust as we finish now, as we go into chapter 16, we read the wrath of God. You're going to read that and say, "My soul, that's the wrath of God. And then after that, we'll be in chapter 17 and 18. We'll talk about the whore and who she is and what she's all about. Chapter 19, we'll see the great battle. Chapter 20, we'll see the millennium, the thousand-year reign with Christ. Wow! You get to ride, if you're saved, you'll get to ride on a lion if you want to. Well, I'm not sure, but I'm thinking that you can. Because the lion will eat straw like an ox and lay down, you know, with a lamb. And, you know, a little child will lead them. You know, I mean, I'm looking forward to that. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I had never lived in a mansion. Have anybody here ever lived in a mansion? Just Mr. Spear. It was padded. They told him it was a mansion. I'm looking forward to a lifestyle I've never had in that millennium. And that's for his people. And so this is heavy stuff, but we're getting into some, we're going to be going into where, wow, that's awesome. Wow. And that's where we're going with this as we get towards the end. And that's for his people. That's for God's people. So leave here tonight, if you're saved, leave here tonight encouraged, not discouraged. But if all your eggs are in this basket down here, then I can see why you'd be discouraged. If you're not saved, I can see why you'd be very troubled. But if you know where you're going, trust Christ and keep looking towards him. Well, let's close in prayer tonight, and we'll have a short time of business before we leave tonight. Lord, we thank you for our Bibles. We thank you for opportunity to open them and talk about them, talk about the coming, the end. And right now, there's a lot of people that don't know what's going on, and they're desperately trying to find someone who sounds like they know what's going on. And yet, all of us in here can open up a book that tells us and reminds us and shows us that it's all been under control and it's all been in your direction, and you've written about it thousands of years ago. We can trust you. So help us to invest in eternity and lay up our treasure in heaven and focus on what matters and bringing other people to salvation so they don't have to suffer the wrath. And help us to be sober about what's going on, and to be willing to sacrifice to bring others to you and to love people like you do. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.